And I'm really glad to be back with you on this Lord's Day. And I want to say a word about the snow, just a kind of a happy, innocent, helpless sort of a word. Snow does different things to different people. And I've never boasted much about it one way or another. But, you know, as far as evening is concerned, it would be nice for you to hear Mrs. Beatty's report. But if you're the timid type that feels bad on the snow or dangerous, stay home and listen to Graham or somebody, you know. It's nice to be here, and Lord willing, I hope to be here too. But don't hazard your life for the sake of one message. And of course, your life isn't so, you know, but 18 weeks in traction is the thing I always think of. So don't do anything like that. I've never said too much about it. It comes and it goes. But the snow we read in the book of Job is one thing that does what God tells it to do. We read in Job that God says to the rain, be on the earth, and the rain's on the earth. He says to the snow, be on the snow, and the snow's on the earth. He says to the thunder, let it thunder, and it thunders. He says to the lightning, let it flash, and it flashes. Now, the only thing in the whole creation that rebels against God is man, made in his likeness and image. And there's a kind of a striking thing when you think about that. Of course, he's made us as reasoning and creative people to do his will, and we're not exactly like the snow. But it's kind of nice to know that the universe runs under the control of God, and we are at our best when we run that way, too. I said last week that I'd like to bring you a group of messages related to the Lord's second coming. I also tried to say last week that I'm not one of those fellows who sets dates or appoints seasons. We leave those things in the Lord's hand. But we feel that the Lord promised he would come back again. We find that in Scripture. It's one of the great emphatic truths. And we expect to see the Lord's coming in accord with his own will and time. It does you good at the start of any year, at the start of any economy, to think of the things that are most important. And the Lord's will and the second coming of our blessed Savior are certainly among those most important things. And so last week we looked for a little bit about the concept of being ready when he comes. And then last Sunday evening we talked about the problem of time as to why it seems like he's been promising to come all these years and is not here yet. This morning, against the background of Romans 13, I want to talk with you about one of the ways in which his coming affects our lives. And then this evening, Lord willing, I'd like to talk about the course of events and things that go on in our world. If everything stays together well, that's a big general statement, but if everything stays together well and my work is not too heavy, I've been in the habit for many years of taking the outlines of my thinking and putting them together in little booklet forms. I don't know if I've ever left any here or not, but I've left them in all kinds of meetings under all kinds of circumstances, and lots of janitors at different assemblies have thrown them out by the buckets full. But if things go well, I own a press, see? When you own a press, you get ferociously independent. If things go well, and my work doesn't get too heavy, I will print them up and bring with me next week summary concepts of the things I've been trying to present. If I don't bring them with me next week, I'll send them to Henry sometime, and maybe he can act like janitor for the whole bunch. But whatever the case is, I'd like to do that. Because, you know, my problem is I hear many things that I enjoy, and about 24 hours later can't remember what they were. And so I try to consolidate them in that written form along with these other things. Now let me read again these last few verses in Romans 13. In Romans 13, starting at verse 8. Owe no man anything but to love one another, for he that loveth another hath fulfilled the law. For this thou shalt not commit adultery, thou shalt not kill, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not bear false witness, thou shalt not covet. And if there be any other commandment, it is briefly comprehended in this saying, namely, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Love works no ill to his neighbor, therefore love is the fulfilling of the law. And that, knowing the time, that now it is high time to awake out of our sleep, for now is our salvation nearer than when we believed. The night is far spent, the day is at hand. Let us therefore cast off the works of darkness, and let us put on the armor of light. Let us walk honestly as in the day, not in rioting and drunkenness, not in chambering and wantonness, not in strife and envying. But put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ, and make not provision for the flesh to fulfill the lusts thereof. There are many ways in which the promise of the Lord's coming are supposed to impress us and to be meaningful to us. Now, some people really object to the study of prophecy in general because they think it's all out there in the dim future, and they wonder if it has any real practical effect in their lives right where they live. We usually note that if you study prophecy and study what God is going to do in a meaningful way, then you will understand that it's all given to tell you something not just about the future, but about something today. Not just about something that'll happen in the great beyond, but about something you ought to be doing and living right where you are now. So really, in an edifying sense, the study of prophecy is enormously helpful because knowing what God is going to do, we are better able to understand what we ought to be doing. Now, when it comes to the Lord's coming, there are a lot of ways in which it's given in the New Testament that it should affect our lives. The concept in 1 John 3 is that it should affect our lives with purification. Everyone having a living hope in Him and looking for the transformation will purify himself like He's pure. So if you really have a living hope in Jesus Christ, and if you really believe that He's coming again, the emphasis of John is that that will change your life and you'll want to be pure like He is pure, for you will be like Him. The concept in Titus 2 is that everyone who lives looking for His coming will live in a sense of sobriety and righteousness, desiring to do those good works that honor Him right now. So the man who lives in the expectation of Christ's coming in Titus 2 is not a fellow who lives in a dream world, but a chap who knows Christ is coming and is looking out to see right now what he can do in good work sense for the honor and glory of his Savior. In Romans 13, the emphasis is that the individual who knows the proximity of his salvation will be given a sense of living in love and living in light and giving himself totally to Jesus Christ. Now, it's in Romans 13 that I want to spend this morning, and verse 11 is your key verse. Don't miss it. That is a verse of the second coming. Knowing that now is the time, it's high time to awake out of sleep, for now is our salvation nearer than when we believed. Now, for several years, I've spoken at Keswick, the Bible conference in South Jersey, at the end of January. The fact that I'm there neither makes it nor breaks it. They've just been good enough to have me there for several years at a weekend conference down there. Every year they bring in some musicians. The musicians are as strange to me as I am to them. But a couple of years ago they had a group there known as the Ukrainian Gospel Singers. Now what has happened to the Ukrainian singers since then, I do not know. It's one of those great tragedies of our life that you meet brethren and you pass this way and they pass that way, and until glory you hardly know what's happened to them since. Maybe they've changed their name and they're the Amazon Five today. I don't know. But they were the Ukrainian Gospel Singers, and I had a very, very happy time with them spiritually. Ironically, they were not from the Ukraine. They were from Brazil. But they were part of that great Russian migration that had left Russia in the days of the Bolshevik Revolution and had gone to Brazil in search of religious freedom. There's a great colony of Russian people in Brazil, especially Ukrainian background. So although they all had very large Ukrainian names, they all spoke Russian, of course, rather flawlessly. Most of them also spoke Portuguese and hardly spoke English at all. But the one chap was telling me of the sufferings his father had endured. His father had not escaped the particular persecution, and he was telling me of the many privations and difficulties his father had secured in the service of Jesus Christ. And he said, "My father," he said, "often looked up and talked about when the Lord came and how we'd be perfected and our service would be made whole." And then on the strength of that, they sang in the evening service that night, Gaither's hymn, I think, that "Lift up your heads, redemption draweth nigh," which is really kind of pulled out of a context in Luke 21, but you don't have to worry about that. Poets are not theologians, which is fortunate, and theologians are often not poets, which is doubly fortunate. But they took it out, see, and sang that, and while they sang it, I thought not of the context, but of the great truth that the salvation of every one of us is nearer now than when we believed. We are closer to the Lord's coming, closer to our being with Him, closer to the day of perfection. And therefore, if we were alert, our hearts would be doubly filled with His praise and with the enjoyment of His person. Now, salvation in the New Testament is used 5 or 6 different ways. The way that we use it most commonly is to speak of somebody being saved from sin and death. The Lord Jesus spoke of Himself in a saving sense when He said, "Save me from this hour." And the Apostle Paul writes to Timothy and he says, "If you pay attention to doctrine, you'll save yourself and those that hear you from a lot of difficulties." So when you come to Romans 13 and the writer says, "Now is our salvation nearer than when we believed," he is not talking with the word salvation about deliverance from sin and death that came to you the night you professed Jesus Christ was your Savior. But rather he's talking about that great moment when soul and body we shall be gathered together and brought fully into the Lord's presence. Now, he says, the moment of our total deliverance is greater, closer, nearer than when we believed. It is not that, it's not that complicated a text. See, he says it's time now to wake out of sleep. Not to get saved, but to wake out of sleep and the normal procedure of life. For our salvation now is nearer than when we believed. The coming of Christ, the adoption of the body, the making whole of the total believer, nearer now than when we believed. Now there is a human sense in which your being with Christ is certainly nearer now than the day when you were saved, because the years pass and we are brought closer to the moment when we will be with Him. But the writer is not discussing death in Romans 13. He's discussing the reality of soul and body, like in 1 Corinthians 15, being made complete and whole in the presence of the Lord. Look, he says, it's time to wake up. It's time to have our eyes open. It's time to have our minds filled with praise. Because right now, the Lord's coming is closer, and our salvation is nearer even than when we believed. It is a kind of a sad thing that some Christians, as they grow, get less enthused about the Lord's person rather than more enthused. I don't have all the remedies for that, but it does happen. You'll see some people that know Christ, they are vibrant and alive and full of spiritual zeal. And a few years later, you meet them and they become disgustingly normal, like a lot of the rest of us have been all along, I suppose. And there's something too bad about that. Because the writer says, look, the moment of Christ's coming, the moment of your adoption, the moment of your completion is nearer now than when you believed. And so I like to say that one of the meanings of the second coming for us is that we should be encouraged. Our salvation is nearer now than when we believed. Let me say it again. Be encouraged. Be filled with hope. Be filled with a spiritual enthusiasm, if you will. But be encouraged. Your salvation is nearer now than when you believed. It doesn't make any difference how the events in world history go. It doesn't make any difference how your friends come and go. The fact of the completion of the body and the knowledge of Jesus Christ is nearer now than the day when you believed or the day when you were saved. Be encouraged by that, says the apostle. Christ is coming, and your salvation is nearer now than when you believed. I've often sat in a long meeting with my watch not far away. I used to say humorously that I never speak very long, but it often seems like I speak long. There's nothing to say about that. It just goes that way. But I've often sat in a long meeting with my watch not far away. I've pulled it out. See, I have weaknesses. We won't go into all my weaknesses, but I've pulled it out. It's got a snappy case that makes a noise when it opens and a noise when it closes. I've looked at it, and I've been comforted by the fact that 5 more minutes was gone, and the meeting was coming to a point of conclusion. I remember my son one night with a missionary brother who spoke at our assembly. He talked an hour longer than the appointed time. I don't really fight much over the clock, see, but when the meeting is over at 9, I can live at 9:10, I can live at 9:15, you can live anything. But at 10 o'clock, he was still going strong. And my little boy said, is it never going to end? He said, is it never going to end? And the brother could have been the Apostle Paul right then and there, and he probably would have said the same thing. Well, it's too bad that we live that way. But I have often been comforted in a difficult situation by knowing that the time assigned to it was passing. That comforted me many times when I was in the Army, comforted me a few times in graduate school, and occasionally has comforted me even in strange times and circumstances, in other, just the knowledge that the time was passing. I don't want to rush it by. I'd like to enjoy every minute of it, but just the knowledge that is passing has occasionally cheered me in the expectation of a better thing that was ahead. Now, says the apostle, talking against the Roman background, the way in which they persecuted the church, he says to the saints, he said, you ought to be subject to the powers that be under one of the most wicked economies we've ever known. You ought to be obedient to the law of God and loving your neighbor, all of these things, against all this background, he says, because you should live filled with encouragement. Your salvation is nearer now than when you believed. And inwardly, I smile, and I say, Paul, if it was true when you wrote this epistle, how grippingly true it must be in our day. Just by the extension of life, how wonderfully true it must be in our day that the coming of Christ and the claiming of soul and body and the transformation of people to be like Him who loved us and gave Himself for us, it's nearer now than when we believed. Be encouraged. Your salvation is nearer now than when you believed. Now, if you come back to Romans 13 and particularize that, you will see that it has two or three big things for us in the light of it. See, you don't just say, be encouraged, and smile and pass on your way. You say, be encouraged, salvation is nearer than when we believe. What does that mean? Well, that means in the language of verse 10, I suppose, and the verses that go before that, it means in the language of those verses that we ought to be walking in love. That we ought to be growing in the knowledge of love of Jesus Christ and growing in the manifestation of love one towards another. Love is the unselfish seeking of that which spiritually profits the other party. I've said it humorously dozens of times. When a fellow says to a girl, I love you, 99 times out of 100, he's not telling the truth. At least that often, maybe 100%. Almost always, the poor rascal is thinking of himself and not the poor girl. Believe it or not, I don't become a critic on those things because there are plenty of other things to feud over and to fuss over, see? But love is the unselfish seeking of that which is best for the other. In a spiritual sense, love is like that which we find in 1 John 4:14, where he gave himself for us. Love is the unselfish seeking of that which is best for the other. And one of the sad things in our Christian community is that to a large extent we grow apart from each other rather than closer to each other. Again, I am more an authority on what the problems are than on what the answers are. But the apostle says the one thing that you owe to every man and the one thing that will never in any sense harm your neighbor is love. The unselfish seeking of that which is right and best for him by God's grace because, he says, that is the fulfilling of the law. The Lord Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount says that the law and the prophets, the whole concept of those things, is loving your neighbor like yourself. And I like to go beyond the neighbor sense and bring it down in the Christian community concept that what we aim for is the concept to live with the desire for what improves my brother's lot. Now, it's awfully easy to think of yourself. I'd hate to illustrate that too much. I would run out of time, but it's awfully easy to think of yourself. Like the seats in the church. Here it doesn't make a lot of difference. This is a fairly small room and everything is comfortable, see? But I was kind of struck one summer in an assembly not terribly far from here, where fortunately they're still living primitively and have an air-conditioned place, which means for a man of my feeling, it's comfortable all the time. But it was a hot, sultry day. And I was amazed to see how the window seats fill up on a day like that. How the window seats fill up. You understand it, don't you? I wouldn't say nobody ever, but by and large, nobody looks around and says, say, sister, would you be more comfortable sitting by this breeze? Not generally. Now, it happens, see, but not generally. Generally, it is, where's a good seat for me? Now, there's a sense in which you have to take care of yourself. Nobody ever brushes my teeth for me. I just leave them in the glass, see, but nobody ever does it for me. There's a sense in which you have to take care of yourself. I understand that and I appreciate it. But the concept of many believers is that we live selfishly. I find myself only going to meetings. See, the weaknesses. I find myself only going to meetings that please me. Now, because you have to preach and you want to practice too, I sometimes go to other ones because I hope they'll please somebody else. But it's awfully easy to think selfishly, even in the body of Christ. In which I and my aim and my world become more important than yours. More important than yours. Now, says the apostle, the one thing that'll never hurt your neighbor is love. The one thing that'll totally fulfill all that God says is love. And love is that unselfish seeking of that which is better for the other party as far as the scripture is concerned. So he says, Christ is coming. Be encouraged. Your redemption, your salvation is nearer now than when you believe. What does that mean? That means you ought to walk in love, knowing that we are soon going to be put together with him, body, soul, and spirit, claimed totally. This is the age when we show his love, and this is the age where we witness for him. This is the age where people are supposed to be impressed by the gospel because we love one another. So the emphasis is to walk in love. Be encouraged. Now, it's hard to be encouraged to walk in love if you think you have to make everything on your own and do everything yourself. But knowing that Christ is coming, and knowing that you will be claimed body and soul in his presence and will be like him, then, says the writer, walk in love. Walk in love. Now, I want to press on and make a couple of other notes, but nothing is more important than that. At the same time, it's one of those generalizations that almost everybody with their mouth will say, amen. But in their hearts, we find it hard to practice and put to work. So it becomes a prayerful matter that a saint, myself or you or whoever, doesn't make any difference. It becomes a prayerful matter that I would learn to pray and say, Lord, let me love my brethren today. Let me manifest that love. Let me demonstrate it in some biblical pattern of truth. My brethren, my neighbor, my family, let me be in the habit of following the Master's example in seeking that which benefits others for the grace and glory of God. So this concept that I'm stressing this morning with regard to the Lord's coming is that we should be encouraged. Our salvation is nearer than when we believed. And that encouragement is shown when we learn to walk in love. Now the second thrust that comes immediately after that is the concept of walking in light. Ah, says the writer, awake out of your sleep. Know in verse 12 that the night's far spent, it's almost day. And therefore let us put aside the works of darkness and let us put on the armor of light. My institution, you know, is a graduate institution, which may or may not mean a lot to you, but I'm one of those fellows who opposes having too many rules for institutional life. I mean, our students are all college grads, 2/3 of them are married, and they are supposed to have enough common sense at least to know how to get up and down the stairs. And so I have always opposed a list of rules, like do this, do that, and a bunch of other things. But I was stunned one morning when a chap went to another professor's class. He didn't go to my class, but he rolled out of the dormitory and went to class in his pajamas. Well, his pajamas were more than ample as far as clothing was concerned. But there was a kind of a blow, see, that anyone would go to a class in his pajamas, no matter how ample they are. The idea of sleeping in a tuxedo and getting up and going to dinner in it the next day somehow appalls me. So we're not talking about the ample nature of his garment. There was plenty of it, and I think he was good enough to get his robe, too. There was plenty of it, but the idea was that anyone would be so slothful as to not make some suitable. So the professor of his course thought we ought to make a big rule right away and write it on all the wards that nobody would come to class in his pajamas. And I said I would be ashamed to do a thing like that myself, and fortunately we dealt with the individual student. But I was rather struck that when the dean of men spoke to him, the dean of men said, remember James, he said, the dean of men is a kindly bachelor in my institution. He said, remember James, he said, that we put off the works of darkness. See? Now his exegesis there may have been a little faulty, but that's exactly the idea. That we learn to lay aside that which is practiced by the world in night, and that which characterizes the things of sin, and that which is part of the estate of fallen man, that we simply lay them aside. Maybe simply is the wrong word, but that we lay them aside and replace them with the armor of light, which is pretty well spelled out for us in Ephesians chapter 6. We lay them aside and replace them with the armor of light. It isn't quite that simple, but it is a matter of spiritual progress and growth in the grace of God. That we who know the Lord Jesus and believe that our salvation is nearer than when we believed, that we seek to walk as those who are of the light and not as those who are lost. Of course, again, that's a generalization. I get tired of preaching generalizations all the time. They're easy to preach and hard to practice, but that's a generalization. But it's one I need to hear. My speech should reflect the presence of the Lord Jesus with me. My hobbies, my attitudes, my activities should reflect the fact that I belong to Him. My attitudes and life towards others should reflect the fact that I belong to Him. The general expression of life on a whole should reflect the fact that I belong to Him. Now, it's sometimes very easy to judge others and hard to judge yourself. There's a matter of the Lord settling all things when He comes, like we read in 1 Corinthians 4. But the problem I am confronted with is that a lot of believers never even think about it. Working out the particular detail is not what bothers them. They never even think about it. They can sit down in a restaurant with a slow waitress. You have to have that experience once, who brings you the menu and then goes back and takes a course in college. They can sit down in a restaurant with a slow waitress, some poor girl who maybe is learning what the end of the glass is you put the water in. But they can sit down in a restaurant with a slow waitress who is painfully slow, and they're always in a hurry, see, and they can show the same ungodly attitude that some wicked and perverse person can show. There's something wrong there. I don't mean you have to sit there forever, you know, and wait for food to grow on the table. But there must be some nice way to say to somebody who's struggling, there must be some Christian way, there must be some nice way to say, I'm hungry. Well, again, see, it's easy to abuse people, but that often happens. I got ignored for 45 minutes in a place out near Chambersburg, Pennsylvania. I don't mean I got ignored. It brought me a menu and let me sit there and read it. There were only three items on it. I read it up one side, read it down the other side, read it over, and hoped that the toothpick would have a flavor to it. The manager was so impressed with my uncomplaining attitude that he didn't give me a bill. Think of that. Well, it doesn't always work quite that easily. But there must be some way in which those who know the Lord Jesus can express themselves for his glory, see. And so he says, first you walk in love, and then you walk in light. You do not let anybody think that you're just a character that goes to church once or twice, and otherwise you just stumble along in the normal course of life. Now, the lesson is be encouraged. Our salvation is nearer than when we believed. So you think in terms of walking in love, in terms of walking in life, and then the concept that stands out in verses 13 and 14, living holy for the Lord Jesus. Living holy for the Lord Jesus does not mean immediately that you establish a kind of a monastic community in your home and a bunch of other crazy ideas. But note the contrast in verse 13, that we do not follow these wicked practices, whereas in verse 14, we do not make the matter of honoring our flesh our chief occupation. The word lust in 14 is not a bad word. It's bad as we use it a lot of times, but you know, you make no provision for the flesh to fulfill the strong desires thereof. That you don't make a lot of special arrangements or special regulations so that the strong things you desire are always being taken care of no matter what the cost happens to be. That one live holy for the Lord Jesus is the thrust here. That he put on Jesus Christ. That again, you see, is not a matter of being saved, but a matter of showing or manifesting what God has done for us. That you put on Jesus Christ. And don't make the energies of your life making special provision for the things that you need and the things that you have. In the army, I was always afraid I was going to run out of candy. Well, I have a giant sweet tooth, which I have curbed over these last many years, because it's good to be moderate. I used to spend a lot of time trying to figure out how to pack candy in my pack so that it wouldn't run out. You can live without candy. You can live on K rations. You can live on what we call C rations. You can live on grass if you have to. It's a little bit hard on the color of the skin. You turn green after a while. But you can actually do it if you have to do it. You can actually do it. Lots of things you can live on. I used to spend a lot of time vainly thinking how I could provide. Well, you know, in life, a lot of us do that. We would like to make sure that our fleshly desires are satisfied no matter what comes. Now, says the writer, by God's grace, he provides most of your desires, and most of you have a lot more than you deserve, and a lot more than we could have reasonably asked for. But, says the writer, put on Christ. After all, he's the one who's coming again. He's the one to whom you're going to be united. He's the one in whose presence soul and body are going to be glorified forever. So put on Christ. Learn to live wholly for him. Now, that concept doesn't tell you what you do, but that concept does tell you that in the day, when the day starts and as the day go on, you try to remind yourself that you belong to Christ. And you try to think in terms of what pleases him. Total compliance is probably impossible for any of us, but growth is the thing that we preach for, putting on Jesus Christ, because he's coming again, and the emphasis is that we want to be ready for him. Now, in that particular connection, you see, it's easy just to be encouraged, to sit back and say, well, my salvation is nearer, that's good news. But the truth that is sketched in Romans 13 is not just that you sit back and smile and say, well, it's good news, but that knowing it is good news, you seek to dramatize it in the course of life for the glory of the Savior and for the need of people who are lost. So first, the believer seeks to walk in love, and then he seeks to walk in light, and then he seeks to live wholly for Christ. thinking in terms of the Lord and what honors Him. Now, before any of that's practical, you have to really know Jesus Christ in a saving way. If you've never been born again, then we plead with you this day to trust the Son of God and be saved. I know that there are often people who don't even understand the terminology, and it's too late to define all the words right now. So I usually try to say that if you have questions there, or if you don't understand the terminology, I'd like to talk with you after this meeting is over. We can sit down with the Word of God and discuss those things backward and forward as long as is necessary. But it's important that you first know Jesus Christ. And then knowing Christ in a real and saving way, that you remember He's coming again and be encouraged, because your salvation is nearer than when you believed. So walk in love and walk in light and make it a prayer that day by day we would learn to live holy for the Lord Jesus Christ.